Great Hearts, 7th grade, Medieval History, March 23rd through 27th. Today is Monday, March 23rd. History Unit Lesson. The expansion and development of the early medieval Christian church, 400 to 700 AD. Lesson 5, Gregory and Augustine's mission to England. Lesson 1, Socratic question. Keep these questions in mind as you study this lesson. What makes a new religion attractive to a people group? What are the opportunities or dangers of a political leader changing his religion? What are the advantages and disadvantages of religious toleration? Objective: be able to do this by the end of this lesson. Number 1. Describe how the people of Britain became Christian. Introduction to Lesson 1. As we discussed in the week before spring break, the north of England was evangelized through Irish missionary monks, especially Columba, Aidan, and Cuthbert. Christianity came to the south of England largely through the efforts of the monk Augustine of Canterbury, who was sent by Pope Gregory the Great as a missionary. While these two efforts of evangelization both ultimately traced their origins to Rome, the Irish missionary movement had a different system for choosing the date of Easter, which would cause them to come into conflict with the Christianity in the south. This conflict would be resolved at the Synod of Whitby in 664 AD. Though your textbook calls the Christianity which came to England from Ireland, quote, independent of the Pope, independent of Rome, unquote, page 37 and 44, this is simply untrue. The original Irish Christianity probably came from the Roman Christianity in southern England, before the departure of the Roman legions. Further, nowhere do we find contemporary sources that suggest that the greatest of the Irish missionaries, Palladius, St. Patrick, Columba, Aidan, or Cuthbert, were opposed to the Pope. In fact, Palladius, one of the earliest missionaries to Ireland, who arrived just before St. Patrick, was sent by the Pope. What the author of the textbook is referring to is the fact that there were certain traditions and practices used in both the Irish and British churches, but not in the wider Christian world. These include a distinctive system for determining the dating of Easter, a unique style of monastic tonsure, and a unique system of penance. However, such regional variations were normal within the church. Practices in the church were naturally adapted to different regions in order to be more meaningful to different local churches. A church service in Constantinople would look different from one in Rome, which would look different from one in Ireland. But all were united by their orthodox teaching and their honor for and allegiance to the Pope or the Bishop of Rome. Footnotes at the bottom of the page. St. Augustine is not to be confused with the earlier St. Augustine, the author of Confessions in the City of God. St. Augustine of Canterbury is referring to his ultimate destination of the southeast of England, also in the area known as Kent. Number 2, Latin, penitentia, means number 1, repentance, number 2, a sacrament in which someone confesses sin and receives forgiveness, number 3, a work of satisfaction required for the recipient of the sacrament, and number 4, a canonical punishment inflicted according to the earlier discipline of the church. These have as their common center the truth that he who sins must repent and, as far as possible, make amends to divine justice. Page 3. Read pages 39 through the bottom of page 32, ending in their subsistence, and answer the following questions as you read. This is from chapter 2. There's a picture of Gregory the Great leading the sevenfold procession. Now the text. Augustine, thus strengthened by the confirmation of the blessed Father Gregory, returned to the work of the Word of God with the servants of Christ and arrived in Britain. The powerful Ethelbert was at that time king of Kent. he had extended his dominions as far as the great river Humber, by which the southern Saxons are divided from the northern. On the east of Kent is the large isle of Thanet, containing, according to the English way of reckoning, 600 families, divided from the other land by the river Wantsum, which is about 3 furlongs over, and fordable only in 2 places, for both ends of it run into the sea. On this island landed the servant of our Lord, Augustine, and his companions, being, as it is reported, nearly 40 men. They had, by order of the blessed Pope Gregory, taken interpreters of the nation of the Franks, and sending them to Ethelbert, they signified that they were from Rome, and brought a joyful message, which most undoubtedly assured to all that took advantage of it everlasting joys in heaven, and a kingdom that would never end, with a living and true God. The king, having heard this, ordered them to stay on that island where they had landed, and that they should be furnished with all necessaries, till he should consider what to do with them. Page 4. For he had heard before of the Christian religion, having a Christian wife of the royal family of the Franks, called Bertha, whom he had received from her parents upon condition that she should be permitted to practice her religion with the bishop Luidhard, who was sent with her to preserve her faith. Some days after, the king came onto the island, and sitting in the open air, he ordered Augustine and his companions to be brought into his presence. For he had taken precaution that they should not come to him in any house, lest, according to an ancient superstition, if they practiced any magical arts, they might impose upon him, and so get the better of him. But they came furnished with divine, not magic, virtue, bearing a silver cross for their banner, and the image of our Lord and Savior painted on a board. And singing the litany, they offered up their prayers to the Lord for the eternal salvation, both of themselves and of those to whom they were come. When Augustine had sat down, pursuant to the king's commands, and preached to him and his attendants there present the word of life, the king answered thus, "Your words and promises are very fair, but as they are new to us, and of uncertain import, I cannot approve of them so far as to forsake that which I have so long followed with the whole English nation. But because you are come from far into my kingdom, and as I conceive, are desirous to impart to us those things which you believe to be true and most beneficial, we will not molest you, but give you favorable entertainment, and take care to supply you with the necessary sustenance. Nor do we forbid you to preach and gain as many as you can to your religion." Accordingly, he permitted them to reside in the city of Canterbury, which was the metropolis of all his dominions, and, pursuant to his promise, besides allowing them sustenance, page 5, he did not refuse them liberty to preach. It is reported that, as they drew near to the city, after their manner, with the Holy Cross and the image of our Sovereign Lord and King, Jesus Christ, they, in concert, sung this litany: "We beseech thee, O Lord, in all thy mercy, that thy anger and wrath be turned away from this city and from the holy house, because we have sinned. Hallelujah." As soon as they entered the dwelling place assigned them, they began to imitate the course of life practiced in the primitive church, applying themselves to frequent prayer, watching and fasting, preaching the word of life to as many as they could, despising all worldly things as not belonging to them, receiving only their necessary food from those they taught, living themselves in all respects conformably to what they prescribed to others, and being always disposed to suffer any adversity, and even to die for that truth which they preached. In short, several, page 6, believed and were baptized, admiring the simplicity of their innocent life and the sweetness of their heavenly doctrine. There was on the east side of the city a church dedicated to the honor of St. Martin, built while the Romans were still on the island, wherein the queen, who, as has been said before, was a Christian, used to pray. In this church they first began to meet, sing, pray, say Mass, preach, and baptize, till the king, being converted to the faith, allowed them to preach openly and build or repair churches in all places. When the king, among the rest, induced by the unspotted life of these holy men and their delightful promises, which by many miracles they proved to be most certain, believed and was baptized, greater numbers began daily to flock together to hear the word, and forsaking their heathen rites, they began to associate themselves, by believing, to the unity of the Church of Christ. The king only encouraged their conversion so far as that he compelled none to embrace Christianity, but only showed more affection to the believers as to his fellow citizens in the heavenly kingdom. For he had learned from his instructors and leaders to salvation that the service of Christ ought to be voluntary, not by compulsion. Nor was it long before he gave his teachers a settled residence in the metropolis of Canterbury, with such possessions of different kinds as were necessary for their subsistence. Questions for this lesson, page 7. Number 1. Why did Ethelbert not become Christian at first? Number 2. What was Ethelbert's policy toward Augustine and the monk missionaries after he heard their preaching? Question number 3. Why did Ethelbert eventually decide to become a Christian? Question number 4. What was his policy regarding religion after he became a Christian? On page 8, you will see a picture, an artist's rendition. What is happening and how do you know? Write your observations and thoughts before reading the explanatory paragraph on the next page. Page 9, a description of the portrait. A man in red seated on the left is Pope Gregory the Great. The man holding the book on the right, wearing green, is Augustine of Canterbury. The fact that Gregory is seated in a chair, cathedra, is a sign of his authority. His finger pointed at Augustine and the book. Augustine has been given symbolizes his commissioning of Augustine to evangelize the people of England. You will notice that all the characters have an interesting haircut, known as a tonsure. You may remember that this tonsure was done to monks as a symbol of the crown of thorns placed on Jesus' head when he was crucified. It is also a symbol of renunciation of the things of the world. Before he was pope, Gregory had used his inheritance to start many missionaries and then left his political career behind to become a monk. Yet even when he became pope, Gregory kept his monastic discipline as much as possible and was a strong supporter, defender, and cultivator of monasteries throughout Europe. He also chose many of his closest advisors, as well as missionaries, from monks, as is evident here. The white cloth he wears, with black crosses, is called a pallium, and it is a symbol of an archbishop. The building in the background is a church, and probably is a symbol of the established church, as opposed to the missionary church, which Augustine is going to establish. The man in white behind Augustine is carrying Augustine's crozier, which is like a shepherd's staff, and is given to a bishop or an abbot as a symbol of his role as a shepherd of the people. Footnote at the bottom, number 3, probably either a mass book containing key portions of the Bible or a book of prayers drawn from the Bible, especially the Psalms. Page 10. Closing. Check your understanding of the lesson by answering the following question in 4 to 5 sentences. Number 1. Describe how the people of Britain became Christian. This concludes the first lesson, Monday, March 23rd.